Again, good morning. Welcome to our service today. Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to look at some scripture in Genesis chapter 2. And I'm going to continue on the topic of honoring God. And I believe this is a forgotten practice. I believe not only in churches, but in our lives and in society, when we think about honor, we looked at in one of the previous messages what it meant to give honor to something or someone, and it was to give weight or to ascribe value, to give something value, but putting, again, ascribing that weight to it. And we're going to look at this morning a weightless word. How much do you value the Word of God? How much weight do you ascribe to the Word of God? Is this book precious to you? Listen, when you're preparing for a vacation, packing to go on holiday, you're putting things in your suitcase. Is the Word of God, is the Bible on your list? Is the Bible important to you? You know what? It's the first and foremost thing that I've got to make sure that I have with me. Are you glad that you've got the Bible? Do you have your Bible this morning? Let's see your Bible. Amen. You're glad you've got your Bible. And listen, I want to say I believe my Bible. Amen. There's a lot of people today that don't ascribe a lot of value to the Word of God. There's a lot of Christians that I don't think are ascribing value to the Word of God. We've looked at what honor is or how to honor. This morning, we're going to look at what we should honor. You know, it's a crazy day we live in, you know, when we think about how flippantly we look at the Word of God. I've seen people using it as a coaster. I've seen people throwing it on the floor, and you know, don't. I'm not, you know, if you got to put it on our chairs don't have book holders, and you know, I try not to put it on the floor. But if it's, you know, at your seat, if it's the only place you can put it, I understand that. But you know, we throw it in the back of our vehicles, and it sits there all week, and with all the other junk in our trunk. How much value do we put on the Bible? You know, you say, well, Pastor, you know, I still value the Bible. It's just not a big deal. If it gets wore out and old or wet, I could just go buy another one. You can buy them. They're a dime a dozen. I've got 16 different versions on my phone. I got Bible on my computer. The Bible's not a big deal anymore. But listen, how much value do you hold on the words of the Bible? Listen, there's a lot of people out there that say they are Christians. There's a lot of people, they walk the walk, they talk the talk. When I was a kid, we used to look so forward to Channel 7 Detroit would have Monster Week. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Gamera and Godzilla? And Rodan and all these monsters, man, when it was Monster Week, we would run home from school. And we would be just glued to Channel 7 Detroit watching Monster Week. It was every year, I think it was in the springtime, they would have Monster Week. And we watched these cheap B-movie, Japanese movies where monsters were killing the world, you know. And what was the one thing that you always laugh about when you watch an old Japanese movie? Is that the mouth doesn't match the words, right? They're talking, but their mouth is saying something else, and you can see that. You know, there's a lot of people in the world. There's a lot of people that are saying they're Christians. They may portray, you know, have all the right vocabulary, and you know, say all the right words. You know, they use big terms like rapture, and you know, and theology and eschatology and Trinity and all these things in their mouth, you know, would say, yes, I'm a Christian. But their walk their walk isn't matching the talk. The mouth and what's actually going on, they're not syncing together. When we look at the Word of God, when we consider the Word of God, when we read a verse in the Word of God, or hear a command in the Word of God, or what we'll look at tonight, the creation of God, when we look at all of these different things in His Word, how much weight do they have in our heart and in our life? One of the greatest lies of the devil, in fact, the first lie of the devil, who, by the way, the Bible calls the father of lies, was to get Adam and Eve to doubt the Word of God. Listen, you know, it's really not that important. We're not really even sure if that's what God said. And there's so many different things, as we'll see this morning, there's so many different things that will follow unbelief. If we are not believing what God said and putting weight on what God said, there are so many ramifications that will follow that unbelief and that doubt. And so here, we're going to go back to the first couple and Adam and Eve and that very first deception when they had to put or ascribe value to the Word of God, to what God said. We have to do that. In our everyday life, we have to decide whether or not we're going to value God's Word. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16, the Bible says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And here we find God giving His word to Adam. He's saying, Adam, you've got the Garden of Eden, you've got all of these fruits and vegetables, and I want you to do a little bit of tilling in the ground and a little bit of sowing and all of the trees and all of the fruit and everything is for your enjoyment and for your pleasure and for your eating. But listen, there's one particular tree right in the middle of the garden. There's one tree there that I don't want you to eat from. And he tells them why. He says, because if you eat of that tree, you will die. And that's a pretty simple command. It's not complicated. It's not hard to understand. You didn't need to get 15 Jesuit priests sitting around a conference table trying to figure out what it means. Don't eat, or else you'll die. Let me ask you this question. Did Adam and Eve believe in God? What do you think? Did they believe in God? Now, here's the question we're going to look at. We'd say, yes, they did believe in God, but this is the question we're going to look at. Did they believe God? There's a difference between believing in and believing. I like what one guy said one time. He says, well, when I witness to people, I don't ask them if they believe in Jesus. I ask them if they believe Jesus. See, there's a lot of people that say they believe in Jesus, but they don't believe Jesus. They don't believe Jesus when he said that if you don't put your faith and trust in me, your soul will be damned in hell for all eternity. There are people that don't believe Jesus when Jesus said in the beginning God created the male and female. People don't believe Jesus when Jesus said that he's going to prepare a place for us and he's coming back again. Amen? I'm glad for that. But there's people that believe in Jesus that don't believe him. Adam and Eve believed in God, but as we'll see here, they didn't believe Him. Let's pray before we get into the message. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to be here this morning. Again, as we look into this first couple, the first created man and woman, the procreators of mankind, the progenitors, Lord, we just ask that we would learn from them and we would look into our hearts today at just how serious do we take the Word of God and how much weight and value and honor do we give it. Lord, as I mentioned, I believe that that will be demonstrated in our walk. If we believe it, we will walk it. So help us, Lord, today to examine our hearts. Help us to be honest with ourselves and with you. God, help us to honor your word above all else. We'll thank you, Lord. We'll praise you and we'll give you the honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So the command was given here, chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. The command was given, you can have everything but one thing. And if you take of that one thing, you will surely die. You are absolutely going to die. There's no question about it. You will surely die. So what was Adam and Eve going to do with this information? Now, there's a lot of, again, conjecture. I don't like to constantly go into conjecture, but there are certain things that we just maybe have to assume. I think the Bible gives certain amounts of liberty to look at what may have happened, but Adam was given this command. Eve was not. But we know that Eve knew about the command. When the serpent came to Eve, Eve was knowledgeable. So we assume that somewhere along the line, Adam probably told his wife about this command, said, listen, as a spiritual leader in our family, let's do devotions this morning. God hasn't said a lot, but he did say that we're not supposed to eat of that tree because when we do, we will die. And so she was very well aware of this prohibition. And also, she was very aware of the fact that when they did eat of this, that the death penalty, the death sentence, would be cast upon them. So Adam and Eve knew. What were they going to do with God's words? Genesis chapter 3, let's have a look at what they did. The Bible says there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, have God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know, in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And look at this, and gave unto her husband with her. And he did eat. I want you to notice this. Both Adam and Eve gave more weight to their own conclusion than they did to the Word of God. How many times have we been talking to somebody? And they'll say, well, you know, I believe in God. And then they'll say something like this, well, you know, but I believe this. And I know a couple of the ladies were out door knocking and this fella, I believe in God, but I believe this. And then I think just this past week, somebody ran into somebody who was a little bit off the wall and, you know, well, I believe this. This is what I believe. This is a conclusion I've come to. And you know, when you meet people like that, you can take the word of God, and they may say, "Well, you know, I don't believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross." Well, we can show them in the Bible. We can show them in the Word of God what the Bible says. We can show people what God says, and they will say, I know what the Bible says, but this is what I believe. Have you ever met anyone like that? This is what I believe. And this is essentially what Adam and Eve were doing. They were creating their own religion. They were making up their own conclusion. And when it came to the Word of God, they put more value on their thinking and their reasoning and their idea of the situation that was presented before them. They gave more weight to that than they did to what God said. And brothers and sisters, I'm probably going to get this wrong, but if God said it, I believe it. Amen? And whether I believe it or not, it's true. I think there's a little saying, something like that. I don't think I got it quite right, but you might know it. Whether or not I believe it, it's still true. And if God says it, that should settle it. Amen? There's no deliberation. There's no negotiation, as we'll look at in a few minutes. There's no trying to work it out in our own minds to try to figure out what it's like. And by the way, I got to throw this in as well. It really bothers me. We were looking at transubstantiation on Wednesday night, the Catholic doctrine of, there's no other way to put it. The Catholic doctrine of cannibalism is really what it is. They believe that the wafer in communion becomes the literal flesh of Jesus Christ, and the cup becomes a literal blood, and they eat and they drink human flesh and human blood. Now, the Catholics, they come from a school, an old, old, old school called the Alexandrian school, which came from Egypt. And the Egyptians, the Alexandrian school, deviated from the scriptures. They corrupted the manuscripts, which is basically the manuscripts of the modern versions today. But one of the early errors of that particular school of thinking was a allegorical interpretation of the scripture. In other words, when you read something, you know, it may not mean exactly what it says. When the Bible says, when Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And they would say, well, you know what, that really doesn't mean what it says. You know, the lips and the actual voice don't match. So it's basically like dubbing in your own words. I had one guy tell me, well, that verse where it says he's going to prepare a place for you and come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. When he said he's going to prepare a place for you, that means he went and he poured blood on the mercy seat in heaven. And I said, well, if that's what he meant, then why didn't he say it? I'm glad he did go and pour blood on the mercy seat. Amen. I'm glad he did his high priestly duties. But when Jesus said he's going to prepare a place for you, that's exactly what he's gone to do. Amen? So what allegorical interpretation means basically is that you can write in anything you want as truth. And folks, it's wrong. There is allegorical language in the Bible, but it's very easily discernible and distinguishable. So these individuals that believe in the allegorical interpretation, it's incredible how all of a sudden in John chapter 6, they believe it's literal. When Jesus said, you got to eat my flesh. I don't think Jesus was promoting cannibalism, amen? And so we've got to rightly divide the Word of God. But when God says it, we just simply believe it. And I said all that to say this, we don't need to wonder what it really means. And that's part of what the devil did here, as we will see. The devil, listen, the devil, the Bible says, is subtle. We must first of all understand that the human soul is frequently tempted by the dire foe of unusual subtlety. The Bible says there, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. The tempter of human souls is subtle. And when we stop and think about this for a minute, he came in a very insidious form. a serpent. And all the ladies said, ooh, right? He came as a serpent. And he not only came in an insidious form, he came in a fascinating way. He gave a most alluring promise. He told them very subtly that they are serving God. In serving God, they were deprived of certain liberties. God is only out to repress your life. There are certain things in life. There are certain pleasures in life. There are certain wonderful things that God is depriving you of. You know, we get an idea. We get this idea that the devil is going to come along. He's going to be red. And he's going to have horns. And he's going to have a big long tail and a pitchfork. And he's going to be ugly. And I'm thinking, who came up with that idea? And I think, I know, the devil did. Amen? Because that's what the devil wants us to think. The Bible says that he's subtle. The Bible in the New Testament says that he comes as a prince of light. He's going to come as a superstar. He's going to come as a wonderful person. He's going to be one of these kind of people who is going to have really nice hair. And when he gets up in front of the TV cameras every Sunday morning, he's going to have a big smile. $1 million smile. And everybody's going to think he's wonderful. And everybody's going to think, well, who would dare to say anything bad about our hero? About this wonderful, wonderful foe. But the Bible says that he is subtle, and we have got to understand as God's children that he is subtle. And not only is he subtle, we learn here from these scriptures that he's malicious. He's malicious. Have you ever built a sandcastle or something that you really, really like? You know, you maybe it was a fort in the woods, or you built something, and it was just, you know, the prized possession of your life. You know, the world needs to stop and look at this. And all of a sudden, some of the most ornery bullies in the neighborhood come over and they kick down your sandcastle. They're going, Pastor, I didn't build the sandcastle. I was the bully that came and kicked it down. We probably all were at one. But you know, you think about that. You put all of your time and effort, all of you know, whatever you've put into it, maybe money to build something, and somebody comes along and just kicks it down. And here was Adam and Eve. Man, they had the best marriage in the world. Amen. They had the worst marriage in the world too. But that's notwithstanding, they were living in paradise. They had a little bit of work to do. It wasn't really labor. But God said that they were to just tend the garden, and they were to prune and do all those things. And it was a paradise. They had fellowship with God. There was no sin in the world. The Bible says that when he looked down on his creation, it was very good. It was a utopia. It was a paradise. And you think, what in the world kind of guy would want to come along and wreck all of that? All of the work that God did, this wonderful paradise that God created for mankind, why would the devil want to come in and ruin everything? He's malicious. He doesn't care. You know, when you think about stealing candy from a baby, you would say, you know, that's a pretty bad thing to do. When you think about taking advantage of the unfortunate, that's a pretty bad thing to do. It would be malicious. It would be horrible. But here the devil comes along and he looks at this perfect creation. He sees a happy couple, Adam and Eve, enjoying their life, enjoying their fellowship with God, and his whole desire was to ruin it. And listen, God, Satan, sorry, his whole desire is to destroy our lives, and how he's going to do that is to get us to stop putting value on his word. The devil is courageous as well. And this one is really, you stop and think about it. You know, here was Adam and Eve in this perfect paradise, in this perfect environment. Well, some people say it wasn't perfect because there certainly was the element of sin. Satan came in. And Satan comes along and he walks right into the middle of enemy territory. Have you ever seen somebody, or have you ever yourself, you know, gone somewhere and you think, what am I doing here? You know, or you see somebody who's really brave or really courageous and they do something that you would never do. I would never do that. I'd never go there. I'd never be able to be in that situation. Maybe it's during a war. You think of some of the people that were courageous and just charged into enemy lines and some of the different things people have done. But you stop and think about the absolute audacity of the devil to walk into this creation, to walk into Adam and Eve's perfect environment, to walk into this great relationship. Not only did Adam and Eve have a great relationship with themselves, but also the relationship with God. Walk right in amongst all of this and try to destroy it. You think, hey, listen, God, why didn't God kick him out? Why didn't Adam and Eve rebuke him and tell him to get lost? You would think all of these things may happen, but the devil was courageous. Satan is bold, and we've got to understand that when we face our adversary. We've got to understand that he's subtle. We've got to understand that he's malicious. And we've got to understand that he's courageous. He's fearless. He's not discouraged when he says, oh, you know, I can't do what I wanted to do because God's there. You know, when he destroyed Job's life, he was right there in the midst of the sons of God and God himself. Just walked right in. Fearless. Absolutely fearless. When we think about the value that we put on the Word of God, number one, we believe it's negotiable. We sometimes think we can negotiate with God. The Bible says in Genesis 3, verse 1, the second part of it, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. God left no room with Adam and Eve for negotiation. There was no choice. There was no alternative. There is no negotiating. The Bible says that they were not to eat, period. Yet in their own minds, they began to negotiate with God. They began to reason out an alternative to what God had said. Listen, folks, people say, well, you Baptists, you know, you'll only accept certain, you know, certain baptisms. Certain, you know, it's got to be in a specific way. You know, I don't understand. As long as the person's sincere, you know, why don't you just allow a little bit of sprinkling or a little bit of pouring? Or maybe it's okay because they were an infant. We had a man here who was coming, loved the church, loved the preaching. And he came to me one Sunday morning, perfect timing. It's incredible, people's timing. 5 minutes before I'm coming up to preach, he asked me some pretty heavy questions. And I told him I'd talk to him later, but he asked me, if I want to become a member of this church, will I have to be baptized again? And I said, listen, I'll talk to you later about that. I'm getting ready to go out and preach. He goes, no, right now, I just want a yes or no answer. And I said, well, when were you baptized? He said, I was baptized when I was a baby. And I said, well, you will have, if you want to be a member here, you would have to be scripturally baptized. And he didn't like that answer. And I told him, I said, listen, I will come over to your house and we'll sit down with the Bible, with the Word of God, and we will look at what God says is baptism. And I'm sorry if it offends you that I take the Bible literally. Amen? I'm sorry if it offends you that I take the Bible seriously. But when God says that we are to baptize, listen, I want to do it the way God says it. Amen? Because I believe that every word of God is important. I believe that the way God wants things done is important. We can't negotiate. We can't say, listen, you know what? I think there's another way. I know what God said, but I think it's okay if we compromise. I think it's okay if we just kind of you know, slide back a little bit here and do it the way our reasoning says it's okay to do. It's convenient. It's a lot easier. Amen. Sprinkling, there's at least no chance of drowning. Don't worry, I haven't drowned anyone yet. And so they began to negotiate another way. I think it's interesting when we think about this fact that the tempter seeks to engage the human soul in conversation, but also controversy. He wants us to make the Word of God controversial. People have come to me, oh, you know, I can't believe the Bible. Why not? I said, there's errors in it. I said, really? Can you show me one? Oh, no, but my Aunt Martha's cousin Sally told me there was. Well, could you tell her to call me and show me where it is? Because I've never found one. I've read through the Bible many times. I haven't found any. And it's amazing how people are so willing to follow that train of thought. I believe my Bible's perfect. Amen. I believe it's inerrant and infallible. And when the Bible says, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden, that's exactly what God said, and that's exactly what God meant. The devil seeks to hold controversy within the human soul that, listen, he may render us impatient of the moral restrictions of life. In other words, isn't it amazing? Sometimes people say, well, Christians can't do this and Christians can't do that. Christians aren't supposed to do that. Well, listen, I like to say this. It's not that we can't, it's we don't want to. That's the way it should be. Amen? It's not a matter of, you know, oh, we just can't. I just would really love to go there, but I can't. It's like, I have no desire to go there. Amen? I have no desire to be there. Here, this is, listen to this. I love eating. Amen? Who's with me on that one? Do you like eating? Amen. I love eating good food. And when you think about the smorgasbord that was before Adam and Eve, they had trees filled with mangoes. They had pineapples growing up. And they had all kinds of berries and all kinds of nuts. And there was no weeds. And it was everywhere. Grapefruits. Amen. They had trees and they had everything, and they could walk through that garden and they could just take and pick and eat. Oh man, it sounds like a little bit of paradise. No pesticides. There's no pesticides and there was no chemicals, and they didn't have to worry about gluten. Wasn't invented yet. I don't know. Satan comes along, and he doesn't talk about those trees. He doesn't talk about those berries or those nuts or this food that they can eat and the wonderful things that God created over here. He didn't talk about all of the blessings that God had given them. He focused on that one tree right there in the middle. That God said you're not supposed to eat. And you want to talk about the subtleties. And the devil, the devil is going to try to make Christianity look like a burden. Look at what you can't have. Well, you know what? I'm glad we can't have a lot of the stuff the world has. Amen? The heartaches and the misery. Why don't we open our eyes to the blessings that God gives us as Christians? Amen? Why don't we open our eyes to all of the wonderful things that God has given to us? The devil wants us to focus on the negatives. You know, it's funny, mom and dad raising little Johnny, and you know, little Johnny can only see the fence. You know, he can only see mom and dad's rules and restrictions. You know, I'm 8 years old, and they won't let me cross the 401 yet. What kind of parents do I have? They don't love me.
It's going to bring us into our next point in a minute, but it was all about one tree. One tree. Secondly, here we see that they thought the word of God was inconsequential. In other words, there were no consequences. We live in a world today, like I believe, like never before in our Christian era, where people do not believe in consequences. They don't believe that God has said that people are going to spend eternity in the lake of fire, that people who reject Jesus Christ are going to suffer in the torments of hell. We have a whole emerging church out there that is infiltrating good, what were Bible-believing churches. And this idea that God is benign and that God isn't going to give us the consequences. We will not ever reap the consequences of our action. And that is the next thing that the devil tries to do. And that's the next thing that we do. We read the Word of God. But we don't understand, or we don't want to understand, the consequences of our actions. And listen, folks, our actions always have consequences. The Bible calls it the principle of sowing and reaping. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4a, the Bible says there, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. Not only is God holding back, but he's lying to you. What he said isn't true." God detailed the consequences with no uncertainty. You will die. You're surely, absolutely going to die. They mocked Noah when he was building the ark, and they scoffed at Paul. They ridiculed Moses. There's no judgment coming. What are you talking about? But when it comes to the Word of God, I don't believe there's a gray area. I believe it's black and white. I believe that God says something, He means it. But I want you to understand this as well. The substance of the temptation was suggesting doubts, first of all, to God's love. He was casting doubts in Adam and Eve about God's love. And also, he was casting doubts about God's truth. Now, when we think about God's love, this is the idea of holding back. Have you ever had a situation where you wanted something, or your children wanted something, or somebody wanted something, and you're saying, well, you just don't love me. If you loved me, you would get me that, or buy me that, you know, $800,000 car, or whatever it is. You just don't love me. When we withhold, right? We understand that when somebody is withholding something, we always challenge that as being what? You don't love me. So the Satan saying, hey, listen, he's withholding. He doesn't love you. If he loved you, he would be giving you that tree and allowing you to eat from it. But then when we think about the challenge to God's lying or God's truth, this is lying. God lied to you. What he told you isn't true. So when we think about this, the former, which is God's love, denying God's love, leads us to self-willed desire. If God is holding back on us, then we are going to have to do it ourselves. We're going to have to desire it ourselves. We're going to have to want it and move forward. This is the natural consequence. And then when we think about the consequences of God's truth or undermining God's truth, that temptation is removing the restraining power of God's Word. The Bible says there in the New Testament that the love of Christ constraineth us. It's God's love. It's Christ's sacrifice. It's His love that constrains us. It's God's truth that constrains us as well. Listen, if you believe something to be absolutely true, and if you absolutely believe, as Adam and Eve should have believed, that the day they ate of that fruit, they were going to die, if they believe that, and they put honor and weight on God's Word, they never would have touched that fruit. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 that we're to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And it was at this point in human history when these first human beings began to love the world more than God and began to love what they could get out of this. But the Bible says that there is no negotiables. There is no there is consequences to our action. In fact, Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, the Bible says there that God has given us the creation, all that we need to know about God. He's given us all we need to know, and we will be without excuse. And then we see the next idea here in number 3, divine cover-up. God is holding back. I want you to look at verse 5. And again, if you underline or if you highlight, I want you to look at verse 5. And I want you to underline the two words there, doth know. Doth know. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. The problem is that they began to believe that God was withholding something from them, something good. You know what? Hey, Adam and Eve, God knows something, and He's not telling you. He's holding back something from you. And listen, this information, if you knew, if you only knew, and I'm going to tell you, by the way, that the day that you eat of it, your eyes are going to be open, and you're going to become as gods. And listen, God is holding back. God is lying to you, and God knows what He's not telling you because He doesn't want any competition. He doesn't want any rivals. And you see, that's exactly what He was just telling them. The day that you eat of it, you're going to become as gods, knowing good and evil. God wants to be boss, and He wants to keep you repressed. That is exactly what He was telling you. He is withholding pleasure. Listen, you can be so much more if you would just go and eat that fruit. You will be almost like Him if you go and eat that fruit. God knows that. That's why He's lied to you. That's why He told you the day you eat of it, you're going to die. Because He doesn't want you to enjoy all. He doesn't mind you having a little bit of pleasure. But He doesn't want you to have it all. You know, God acts a lot like He cares for you. And then He's out for your well-being. But He's really holding back for selfish reasons. So now Adam and Eve hear all of this information. They hear now they hear about this divine cover up. There's a scandal. There's a cover up. Conspiracy to keep you repressed. The first thing that'll happen is when we get there is we're gonna believe now that there's two paths. There's two ways we can go. And listen, we're in a situation, Adam and Eve. We've got this problem. You know, we're being repressed by God, and God wants us to be miserable, and He doesn't want to give us the full value of the creation. He doesn't want us to be as happy as we can be. He doesn't want us to be like Him. And He's not what we thought He was. So now we're going to have to do it our way. We're going to have to do it in our own will, and in our own way, and we're going to have to make our own path because we have a better way than God. And the Bible says in verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The problem with Adam and Eve can be summed up in one word, and that word is unbelief. They did not believe God's word. They did not put value and weight and authority on what God said. We reap the consequences of placing greater weight on our own reasoning than we do God's word. We will always reap the consequences. The Bible says, and the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves aprons, and we know the results. Physically, they were going to die one day. Spiritually, they died on the day they ate of that fruit. Now they had to labor. Now they had to toil. Now there was childbearing pain. All of these things, all of the weight of the world was put upon their shoulders because they put no weight on the Word of God. Ultimately, the original sin was not honoring God's Word. And it's a sin just as much today as it was back then. God said it, and we simply need to believe it. And I'm going to close with these verses. The Bible says in Isaiah 55, verses 7 to 9, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways yours, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Listen, folks, it's not too late to put away our thinking and our reasoning and our understanding and our negotiating. All of those things, it's not too late to put them away. And just say, listen, folks, I'm just going to do it God's way. I'm just going to put weight on God's word. I'm going to put value on it. I'm going to put honor on it. I'm going to believe it. God said it. That settles it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. And Lord, again, we thank you for the word of God. And you want us to put great value and honor on this book. It is the only divinely written book in this world. It is the only book that was inspired word for word by the Spirit of God. It is all we need to live and to serve and to love you. It is all we need to know your will for our lives. It is all we need to understand that we're sinners and we're in need of a Savior. And Lord God, I believe we would all be guilty if we stood before you today of not putting the value and the honor on this word as we ought to. So Father, as we have this time of invitation, I pray that you would work in hearts and that we would make that conscious choice today. Although it may go against our thinking, your word triumphs. Whether we believe it or whether we understand it, it is truth. And that settles it. So again, for your glory, would you work in hearts? We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. And again, we'll have a time of invitation. And if you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, this altar is open. You come, we'll have somebody take the Bible and show you how to be saved. Whatever God has spoken to you about today, the altar is open as we sing.